Well, it is a great a pleasure and a great joy to be with you this evening at Antioch Bible Church, all the way over here in South Africa. I've never been to South Africa before, and what a good timing I did pick to come to South Africa. I was dreading, I have to say, coming and speaking at various church events this week because I was quite sure our rugby team would be defeated soundly by your rugby team. But miracles happen. I think it may be just we were slightly less incompetent than you. Maybe that's what it was. Actually, I want to suggest we declare a truce on this subject. I think we should just take the best half a dozen of your team and the best half a dozen of ours, sack both coaches, and do something to try and beat New Zealand. What do you think? We just give up and we combine forces and please just beat New Zealand. Well, it is a joy to be with you. And I've been asked to do a kind of summary tonight in one talk, one 40-minute talk or thereabouts, of the essence of what Cole Marshall, my colleague, and I have written in this book, The Trellis and the Vine. And this is not easy, of course, to boil down into one little chat for the topic and contents of a whole book. But I'll do it, and I'll try. And I'll give you some warning, though, that we won't actually mention trellises and vines until towards the end of the talk. So if you're wondering when it's going to come up and it finally does come up and you think, oh no, he's only just getting to his main theme and we've already been going for 40 minutes, don't worry. When we start talking about trellises and vines, we'll actually be right near the end. But where to begin? Believe it or not, and I say this with a touch of embarrassment given the circumstances, I actually want to begin by talking about rugby. I had planned this for some time before this week's events, but I do want to start talking about rugby, because although our team is a bit of an embarrassment, and I understand that your team's not doing much better, rugby is a wonderful game. And it illustrates and shows more clearly, perhaps I think, than any other sport, the superb power of unity and diversity, of individual giftedness and skill married with teamwork and with cooperation. A rugby team has one goal, they have one passion and one commitment, and they work shoulder to shoulder in order to achieve it. But the beautiful thing about rugby, I think, is the wonderful diversity of body shapes and types that you see in a rugby team. In a rugby team, you see the front rowers, who are kind of like refrigerators with eyes, and they sort of pack down in the front row, and that's it. In what other sport could a man with that shape be an athletic star? But in rugby, the refrigerators with eyes can be stars. You have the second rowers who are like great loping giraffes, too tall to play most sports, but just right for rugby. You have the halfbacks who are kind of little yapping sort of sheepdogs scurrying around the place telling everybody what to do. And you have the wingers who are kind of like sports cars, flashy, only bring them out of the garage occasionally, and every now and then they get the ball and do something useful. But whatever they do, we expect them to be fast. So rugby, lots of shapes, lots of sizes, a diversity of strengths and abilities and skills, but one aim, and that aim, of course, is to move the ball down the field. Or in the case of South African teams, rumble down at least close enough to kick a field goal and then go back and do it again. That's my last cheap shot, I promise you, that's my last cheap shot. I had it right there, okay. But what's rugby got to do with church life? Well, at one level, I suppose you could say many people think that church is a lot like a game of rugby. It's 80 minutes long, it's fairly boring at times, and there's a big book of rules that hardly anyone understands. But no, church and the Christian life are a lot like rugby in one sense, in that although we are lots of different people of different shapes and sizes and skills and abilities, we're working together towards a common goal and a common cause. But what is that goal? What is that cause? If church is like a game of rugby, what's the aim of the game? What are we trying to achieve? What's the cause? What are we all working shoulder to shoulder to actually do? Well, that's what I want to begin by talking about. And I want to do it by opening up to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Colossians 1. And we're going to be thinking about, in these verses, what is the aim of our church life? What are we trying to achieve in our ministry and church life together, given our diversity and given all the different ways that God has gifted us? Now, I don't think it's fair that I should stand up here and have to do all the work, so I think I'm going to get you to do some of the work at this point as well. What I want you to do is I want you to, with the person next to you, or maybe if there's two or three of you close together, I want you to read these 14 verses together. Colossians 1, 1 to 14. I want you to read them. Maybe one of you could read them out loud while the other follows on. And I want you to try and answer the question, just one question: what do you think Paul's aim is for the Colossians? Where does he want the Colossians to get to, do you think? What does he hope for them? What do you think Paul really longs to see happen for the Colossians? So I want you just to take 5 minutes to read that passage together, just with the person next to you. If you're not very comfortable reading or answering questions, if that's not your experience or you're not that comfortable, that's okay. I'm sure the person next to you will help you. And read Colossians 1, 1 to 14 together. And I want you to think about one question: what's Paul's aim for them? Where does he want the Colossians to get to? If you're really smart, you might go into a second question: how does he think they might get there? But just start with the first one. Off you go. I'll give you 5 minutes. Now, what did you find as you looked at Colossians 1? What did you find? Anyone just want to call out anything they noticed as they read about what Paul's aim was for the Colossians, what his hopes for them were, where he hoped he could get the Colossians to be? Anyone just want to say anything they saw in the passage? Anything at all? Yes, Graham.
Verse 10, he wants to give them walking.
He wants them to get walking in a worthy manner in verse 10. Absolutely, he does. He's praying for that. Anyone notice anything else? Oh, there's a little hand up the back. To bear fruit. Very good. Excellent answer. He wants them to bear fruit. That's around the same spot there, isn't it? Verse 9 or 10. Anyone else notice anything else? Yep.
Grow in knowledge.
Grow in knowledge. Again, it's in a little section in the middle. He really wants them to grow in knowledge. Anything else? I'll give you another go, Graham. Go for it. Yes. To keep going. Yep, so as part of wanting them to keep walking and to grow, he's acknowledging that they've already come some of the way, and he's encouraging them, and he's saying, I'm going to pray for you in the hope that that's where you go, that you move forward and grow. Anything else anyone noticed at all in the passage? Yep. Yeah, yeah. So over there in, that's in verse 11, isn't it? He asks that they may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And you kind of expect him to say, so that you might do this extraordinary thing. But he wants that so that they can endure with patience and joy. So yes, I think that's a very fair deduction, that life as a Christian is not easy, that there are struggles and difficulties, and that he is hoping that according to the enormous strength and power of God, that one of the outcomes he hopes for them is that they endure, is that they stick with it in the midst of all those difficulties, with joy. That's a great point. Yeah, what did you see? So as he talks towards the end about how the Lord has saved them and taken them out of darkness, he really wants them to be thankful. He'd love to see that fruit in their life. Thankfulness is one of the fruits of being a Christian. It's almost one of the characteristic marks of the Christian, I think, thankfulness. Do you remember back in Romans 1, he says, those who reject the truth of the gospel, who reject the knowledge of God that's freely available to everyone in creation, they're not thankful towards him. They reject him and they don't honour or give thanks to the Lord. It's almost the essence of rebellion against our Creator, that we don't honour him or thank him for what he's done. And the opposite in the Christian life is we are people full of thanks to God for what he's done. That's a great point. Anyone else notice anything at all you want to share? Yeah. The redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and he wants them to be part of that, or the thankfulness for that. the thankfulness for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Absolutely. Anything else? Yeah. To share the good news. Yeah, yeah. Where did you see that in the passage? Yes, he certainly in this passage wants the fruit and the growth of the gospel to continue, doesn't he? And he wants it to continue to bear fruit. And we'll talk more about that. Thank you. That's a really good thought. Any other thoughts? No? Well, that's terrific. Well done. You found lots of excellent things in the passage. And I think we've pretty much come to summarize what the goal or aim Paul has for the Colossians. And that is that the decisive and wonderful change that's happened in their lives would continue and grow and bear fruit to maturity. And the decisive change that he's talking about is the one that somebody mentioned there that's in verses 12 to 14. He knows that God has qualified you, he says, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we have this incredibly powerful image of a slave trapped in a domain or a country or a kingdom of darkness who has been delivered and rescued out of that situation and transferred into a different citizenship, a different realm altogether, the realm of the Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom in which Jesus reigns, the kingdom in which there's forgiveness of sins. Now, this has happened to the Colossians. It's been a decisive change that's happened in their lives, and it's been happening ever since. And Paul's aim for the Colossians is that they not only would be in this extraordinary kingdom that they've been transferred into, but that they would grow and mature as citizens of that kingdom. And this comes out in the other main kind of image or metaphor he uses in this passage, and it's in verses 5 and 6. Because he says there that the faith and love they have that spring from the hope that is stored up in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel, this gospel has come to you, and in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The image he's using here is of a plant, that the gospel is like a plant or a vine that is spreading all over the world. It's news, it's an announcement. That's what gospel means. Gospel means announcement. And this announcement is like a spreading plant that is spreading its tentacles and its tendrils all over the world, and wherever it goes, it bears fruit. And this announcement is a true announcement, a true gospel. It's one that the Colossians have already heard. It's taken root where they are, and it's borne fruit, like the fruit bursting forth on a tree. It's borne fruit among them. And Paul longs and hopes and prays, as you pointed out, that that gospel would mature and grow and continue to bear fruit in their lives. And that's what he goes on to pray about in verses 9 to 12. And many of you pointed these things out. He earnestly prays for them and has not stopped praying for them, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives, that they may live a life that's worthy of the Lord, walking worthy of him, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power for endurance and patience with joy. So God's purpose for the Colossians, and indeed his purpose for us as Christian brothers and sisters, is not just to see a shoot come forth from the plant, not just to see it take root and begin to shoot, but to see that grow to maturity, to see a mature plant that grows full of fruit and wisdom and understanding and joy and thanksgiving. Now, what I'd like to suggest to you, that if we want to think about what God is doing in our world, what's the game that's God playing in our world at the moment? It's this. It's what he started to do with the Colossians, and he's been doing it ever since. The gospel has been spreading all over the world like a plant, like a spreading, flourishing plant. And everywhere it's gone, it's borne fruit. It's drawn people into his kingdom, joined them to that vine, and borne fruit in their lives. And this is Paul's aim for the Colossians. He wants to see people delivered out of darkness and into light, and then he wants to see them grow and be transformed into new people and mature Christian people living a life worthy of their King. In verse 28 of this same chapter, in Colossians 1:28, he puts it like this. I think this is a wonderful summary verse. If you just want to look down the page a bit to verse 28, he said, "He," that is Christ, "is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me." That's really the aim of church life and ministry. I don't think I'm saying anything boldly new or radical here. I think this might be something that you already know and understand. But it's the basis of everything I'm going to say that follows. That the aim or goal of church life and ministry life, because it's God's aim for the world, is to see people transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of light, and then to be transformed into his image, to grow in godliness and maturity and good fruit. That's the goal. We want to see people, if we want to adopt our sporting imagery again, we want to see people join the team, and then we want to see people advance down the field towards maturity. And it's our aim in church life because this is God's aim. It's what God is doing in the world. He wants to see people grafted onto that vine and to flourish and to grow. So the second question, the question that follows immediately on from that, is how does God do this? How's it going to happen? We want to see all this happen. We all want this happening in our own lives, in the lives of our friends, in our church, in our world. How's it happen? How does God do this? Well, there are three ways in this passage, and no doubt you started to notice them as you read the passage. How God is doing this, how he is transferring people into this new kingdom and then seeing them grow. There are three means or mechanisms I want to point out that God is using to do this extraordinary work. And the first one is pretty obviously words. It's the speaking or spreading or proclamation of the gospel, of the word of truth. That's how the Colossians first got on board. That's how they were transferred into Christ's kingdom. Paul says in verses 5 and 6, "The word of truth came to you, the word of grace, of God's grace, the gospel. It was proclaimed and spoken to you, and you grasped it and understood it." And interestingly, that's how Paul also wants to see them mature in Christ. In verse 28, he says, "Him," that is Jesus, "we proclaim, teaching and admonishing and talking with everyone and explaining and going over it and answering questions and explaining again and warning and encouraging and rebuking." The words of the gospel and the message of Christ is the mechanism by which he wants to see everyone become mature in Christ, formed in Christ, bearing fruit in Christ. This is profoundly important. They became Christians by someone speaking the gospel of Christ, and Paul expects them to grow and mature by him proclaiming Christ to them. This is very important for us to understand because people use all sorts of things to grow churches today. And all around us, certainly in Sydney, in my context, most of the big churches don't grow their church by the proclamation of the word of Christ. They grow the church by other means. And you can grow big churches in all sorts of ways. The latest craze where I am in Sydney, and I don't know your context, so you can make the transference yourself, but the latest craze where I live is you put on a church service that has lots and lots of extraordinary music, really, really well done and well performed, usually with a powerful band. You have lights, you have a light show kind of happening at the same time. You have massive screens with imagery sort of floating across the screens as we sing. And you have lots, maybe 30, 40, 50 minutes of singing like this. And then a preacher comes on and preaches a message that feels great, that makes me feel good about myself, and that gives me some practical things I can do to improve my life. And then we sing a bit more, and there's the end of the service. Now, that's a package that can grow a church because it's just so much fun. Doesn't demand anything of me, doesn't challenge me, certainly doesn't tell me I'm a sinner. But that's a way to grow a church. And Antioch Bible Church, if you want to be big, really big and big quickly, let me encourage you to do that. You'll get big. It's just it won't be a faithful Christian church. It won't be growing by the mechanism that God gives, which is his word. And there's lots of other ways, and you probably know what they are, where the churches use in order to grow people that aren't the word. Sometimes, and this is certainly true in my circles as well, it's through warm personal relationships. Sometimes we think, because warm personal relationships and community is so important, sometimes we think that if we just have lots of warm personal relationships, then everyone will just grow because we'll all feel loved and feel close to one another. And there are some churches in my neck of the woods where that's the big emphasis, that whatever we do as a church, we must love each other, be in each other's lives a lot, have lots of warm personal relationships, and that will help everybody grow. But relationships on their own don't help people grow. Warm relationships are the fruit of growth and the fruit of the gospel. But warm relationships on their own won't help people grow. No, it's the ordinary speaking of words. That's how Paul expects the Colossians to grow, through the speaking of words. And they're words that are the message of Christ. He wants to preach and speak Christ to them. And that's the fundamental method whereby people are transferred and then transformed into the image of Christ. So that's God's first mechanism. Always has been, always will be. His first and primary mechanism for seeing growth and fruit in people's lives. Words, the words of the Bible, the words of Christ. But words do not fall lifelessly on people's ears as we speak them, because there is another power at work as words are spoken. And that is God's own power, the power of his Spirit. And so the second very important means or mechanism by which God is achieving his game plan in the world is that his Spirit is at work in people's hearts as we pray that he might act. As the word of truth is proclaimed and explained, God works in the hearts of people to bring about a decisive change. That's why Paul thanks God at the beginning of this passage. He doesn't thank the Colossians for the faith and hope that are in their lives. He thanks God that they have this faith and hope and love in their lives, because it's the result of God's action in their lives. You also see it in Paul's prayer for their maturity in verses 9 and following. He constantly asks God to bring forth in them his ongoing growth and fruit. He asks that the Spirit might work in their minds to bring understanding. And this is the second basic means by which God brings growth, by which God achieves his plan in the world. As words are spoken, God, by his Spirit, works in the hearts of people so that those words take root and dig into our hearts and bear fruit. And so, from our point of view, the second mechanism is prayer. We pray and beg that God would work by his Spirit as the words are spoken. And that's what we see happening in this passage. We see the gospel being announced and spoken and proclaimed, and we see Paul praying that God would work in the hearts of his people to bring fruit and growth. The two of them go together. In fact, an ancient theologian of the church described the Word and the Spirit as the two hands of God at work in the world, like God's two hands working together to achieve his plans in the world. But there is a third mechanism we have to mention. So the first one is God's Word being spoken. The second one is prayerfully asking the Spirit to work in people's hearts. And the third mechanism is a bit obvious. It's a bit almost too simple to mention, but I have to mention it. It's us. It's people. Because it's people, frail, imperfect, very ordinary people, just like you and me, it's people who do the speaking of the word and who pray that the Spirit would work through that word to bring growth. It's people who do the work as God works through them. I guess God, in some ways, could have bypassed this third mechanism if he'd wanted to. He could have written the gospel in the sky. He could have just worked in people's hearts by his Spirit without any prayer or any involvement by his people in asking that that take place. In a sense, God could stride onto the field and play the game by himself. He's certainly big enough, isn't he, to do that. He doesn't need us on his team, really, does he? But he chooses to have us on his team. He doesn't exclude us from the game. He has human players on his team. Extraordinary, really, that God would do that. But he does. And it's us. It's our arms and legs that advance the ball down the field as God works through us. So what I'm suggesting to you is that there are three means or mechanisms, three methods, if you like, that God uses to advance his cause in the world. And his cause, remember, is to transfer people into Christ's kingdom and to see them grow into maturity. The three means that he uses to do it are proclamation, that's the first P. They all start with P. You've got to have alliteration in sermons. The first P is proclamation or speaking of words. The second one is prayer, asking that God's Spirit would work. And the third one is people. It's us. It's the people through whom he does this. But this leads to a really obvious and important question, and that is which people? Through which people does God work to speak words and to prayerfully ask that his Spirit would work? Well, in our passage in Colossians, you see two people at work that I can count. You see good old Epaphras. He's a great saint of the New Testament, Epaphras. Dear old Epaphras there, in verse 7 or 8, is he? Paul's fellow servant and faithful minister, he was the one who came and spoke the words to the Colossians. It was Epaphras who shared the word with them. And you see Paul himself, of course. You see Paul himself praying earnestly that God would work in their lives. But later in the letter to the Colossians, you see it's not just Paul and Epaphras. It's also the Colossians themselves who are engaged in the game. Flip over to chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles there. Flip over to chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. It's the word of Christ that's going to bring growth and fruit in the church at Colossae. And Paul says that as it dwells richly in your midst, it's as you teach and admonish one another. And it's all plurals there. It says you and you and you, teach and admonish you and you and you. It's all of us teaching and admonishing one another. And if you go over to chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, you see the Colossians are also doing the praying. They're praying for Paul in his proclamation, and they're also involved in some word ministry of their own. He says in 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, literally it's let your word, just like Paul wants God to open a door for his word back in verse 3, so will you please let your word be always full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. And we see this pattern, friends, all over the New Testament, it seems to me. You have people who do the speaking and the praying, and they're not just ministers and evangelists and apostles, but they're everybody. They're every Christian person. It's the privilege and joy of all of us to speak words to others, prayerfully asking that God, by his Spirit, would bring growth in their hearts, whether it's growth for them to come to Christ and become a Christian, or whether it's the growth of transformation and maturity as a Christian. It's the role of all of us. Now, we haven't got time to look at lots of other references in the New Testament that support this and that show this in action. And as I look at the time and think about where I am, I think I'll just move very quickly. And I'll merely suggest that if you want to think further about it and ponder further the New Testament evidence for this idea, that you go to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and have a read of those three chapters at some point over the next few days. Because in those chapters, church is a lot like a rugby team. There are lots of different people, different shapes and sizes, different gifts, different things happening. But Paul, in those chapters, wants more than anything that the Christians in Corinth would prophesy. That's what he wants to see happen. He really wants as many of them as possible to prophesy. And why? Because prophecy is intelligible speech that builds up other people. That's what prophecy is in 1 Corinthians 14. It's intelligible speech from the Lord that builds up other people. And he wants them all to pursue that and as many of them as possible to practice it. And in 14:26 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the edification of the church, for the building up of the body." Paul assumes that even though everyone's different, got different strengths, different capacities, different abilities, different background, they'll all bring something to the gathering. It might be a hymn, it might be a word of instruction, it might be a revelation, it might be a word of prophecy to someone, a word of encouragement. But he wants all of them to bring it and to share it for the sake of the growth of the whole body. It's a fascinating thought, isn't it? Certainly as I think about my church experience, the idea that everyone is coming together prepared to share words that encourage others, it's just not part of the church culture I grew up in. I don't know what yours is like. In our church culture in Sydney, it's usually only one or two people who come prepared to share a word. And they've normally prepared it, and it normally goes for about 50 minutes. But those people, are they ready to share a word? And that's fantastic. That's the centerpiece of the sharing of the word in the congregation. But how much word sharing is taking place amongst the rest of the body? It's worthy of thought, isn't it? Because that's what Paul expects to happen when the church gathers. And this is why, just returning to my rugby theme, one for one last go, it's why rugby is such an excellent image of church life. Because although rugby players have lots of different skills and strengths and lots of different abilities and body shapes, they all have to be able to do four things. They all must be able to catch, pass, tackle and run. Every rugby player, no matter what they do, must be able to catch, pass, tackle and run. And in fact, the different skills they have and the different strengths they have are just variations on the ability to catch, pass, tackle and run. And it's very much the same in church life. Although we're all different, we're all so diverse and different, aren't we? Different abilities and strengths and levels of maturity, different roles and responsibilities. But we all have the same aim, the same goal, which is to push people down the field towards maturity in Christ. And we all use the same basic skill set to do it. We speak words and we pray earnestly that God would use those words to bring growth in people's lives. This is the New Testament picture, it seems to me, of a healthy, functioning church. It's one where the members engage in a rich diversity of word ministry to one another and to the world, prayerfully depending on God's Spirit to work through those words to bring profound change in our lives. What happens instead? What happens instead? I'm not sure what all the reasons are. Sometimes it's lack of training or lack of enthusiasm or lack of commitment or lack of knowledge or lack of awareness. Whatever the reason, many of us in church life end up as passengers rather than participants. We're part of the team, yeah, we feel like we're part of the team, but we leave the real ball movement part of things to other players. And the rest of us, we watch, or perhaps we shout encouragement, or maybe we get involved in some of the administrative bits and pieces that helps the game take place. We squeeze the oranges for half time. We mark the lines on the field. We organise the team bus. We might even invite people to come and watch. But our role is to be involved in the behind the room, behind the game scenes, to be organising and fixing things and doing things. But it's only a couple of people who really are playing the game and moving the ball downfield. And this is where trellises and vines come in. A trellis, is that's an Aussie word, but you guys know what a trellis is. A trellis is a lattice work upon which a vine grows. It provides structure and support for the vine. It helps the vine to grow by giving it that structure and support. Now the vine, the vital growing vine, grows through these three P's that we're talking about. It grows as people share the word prayerfully depending on God and His Spirit. That's how the vine grows. That's how people are moved forward in Christ, by those things happening. And all of us, brothers and sisters, are vine workers. All of us are vine workers, working on the vine, helping it to grow by planting and watering, by speaking words and seeing in prayerfully God use those words to help others grow. But there's always a trellis that supports a healthy vine, that allows it to grow and flourish. And in church life, there's all sorts of different trellises, all sorts of different structures and supports that help the vine to grow. there are a sort of management kind of things. There are things like the building committee and the finance committee and the secretary and the person who turned on the lights here for us today and the people who are operating the sound desk and the people who are operating the PowerPoint. There's all sorts of helpful little nuts and bolts that have to happen. But there's also ministry kind of structures that help the word to be spoken. Like gathering together like this is a structure. It's all organised. It's at a certain time and place, and we all get together and hopefully someone shares the word. So all our meetings or events or activities or programs are kind of like structures or trellises upon which the vine grows. Now here's the thing. Trellises are not bad or evil, they're necessary. But can you see it would be possible to have lots of trellises, to have all the structures and organisation and activities and programs in place, but for actually there to be not much growth or vine work actually happening? You could have all the lights on and the sound and everything, and you could have someone come and really not share a very good word that encourages anyone. And you could have a whole group of people who don't share words with one another. And so the vine doesn't grow. And what happens in nearly every church that I know of is that the trellises, the structures of church life, take on a life of their own. They grow and proliferate. And we have programs and structures that have always existed and must keep existing, whether or not they're actually helping the vine to grow, whether or not they actually have these three P's of proclamation, prayer and people within them and words being spoken. But perhaps the most common problem is that we leave the vine work to just a very few people, and everyone else, we work on the trellis. So our job as church members and healthy, involved people is to help with the organising and the rostering and the lights and everything else and keeping the grounds clean and organising stuff and making sure stuff happens and giving money so that it happens. But we leave the actual vine work to the professionals, to the people who really know how to do it. And we just stay working on the trellis. But this is the key and important point. And it's the one that will potentially, I think, change your life and certainly change church life. And that is, as I've already said, the idea that to be a Christian is to be a vine worker. To be a Christian is to be someone who works on the vine, who speaks the word to other people and who prays that God would use that word to bring growth in their lives. That's part of being a Christian disciple. To be not just a disciple, but someone who disciples and helps other people as well. It's of the very nature of Jesus that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. And how can we be Christians and not look at the person next to us and the other people around us and not long that they grow and become like Jesus? And all I'm saying is that, and all the New Testament is saying, is that all of us, amazingly, wonderfully, have a role in helping the person next to us to move forward in Christ and to become more like him. And how do we do that? By sharing words with them and praying for them. This is a radical change for many of us in our thinking about ourselves and about our churches. That every Christian could realise that their role is not just to be a passive recipient or a consumer, nor even just to be an organiser and a trellis maintainer, but for every Christian to be persuaded and equipped to be a vine worker, someone who in their own way and according to their own circumstances and gifts speaks the word of God to other people prayerfully for their salvation and for their growth. Now I know what some of you are thinking. I'm a mind reader. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, I kind of agree with what he's saying. It does make sense. I can see that we all should be engaged in it together, all on the same team, and we should all do our part. I can see that. And those three P's that you mentioned, yes, I have two of them sorted out. I'm a person. I've got one of them sorted out. And I could pray for people. Okay, I can imagine. I could pray for people. I'm a person, and I could pray for people. I could do that. I sometimes don't because I'm lazy, but I could. But the proclamation, the third one, the speaking of words to other people. Sheesh, you know, that's a bit difficult. I wouldn't know where to start. And I'm not really sure what I would say to somebody What do you mean you want me to speak words to other people so that they grow? What would I say? Where would I start? That's what the pastor does. He knows how to do that. He's been to seminary and stuff. He's been trained to do that. But I don't know. I'm not sure I could. I'd feel very awkward about that. I want to suggest to you that you do know how. You do know how to share words with other people. Because there are many, many different ways and contexts and circumstances in which it can happen. In fact, I know that you can do it because you've already done it tonight. Earlier on, when we read a passage of the Bible together, we talked about it for a couple of minutes and saw what we saw and discussed it. Then a number of you piped up and then shared with everybody what you'd seen in the scriptures. What were you doing? You were speaking words that came from the Word of God and that were Christ-based, Christ-content words. You were speaking those words to other people for their encouragement. And it actually was encouraging, wasn't it? To hear people piping up and saying, I saw this and I saw that. And people saw different things. And you shared them with one another. This is one of the easiest and simplest and most effective forms of proclamation or word ministry that we can all do. That is simply to read the Bible with another person. To read the Bible with your wife or your husband. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? To share and encourage that person to move forward in Christ. To read it with your children. To read it with a Christian friend, maybe for 4 or 5 weeks about a particular topic. Or perhaps to read it with a non-Christian friend. Say, look, you know I'm a Christian and you know I go to church. And I love reading the Bible. Would you like to read it with me for a little while? I'm thinking of reading the Bible, reading this book of the Bible. I'm wondering if you'd be interested in reading it with me and we can talk about it. It's a wonderful and pretty straightforward way of sharing the Word of God with another person. If I could encourage you to take one positive step towards becoming a player on the team, towards becoming a vine worker in your Christian life, it would be to think about who you could meet with regularly, simply to read a passage of the Bible together and to discuss it and to pray. Whether it's a non-Christian or Christian friend or someone at church you think could really be could do with some encouragement. It doesn't matter who it is. Ask them if they'd be interested in just getting together and reading the Bible for a short period with you. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at the results in people's life and in people's hearts and in people's growth towards Christ and in Christ simply through reading the Bible. Because amazingly, the Bible is the powerful Word of God. It's the means by which He transfers people into His kingdom and grows them. That's what we've seen. The Christian life is a team sport. It has a goal, and we want to get ourselves and as many people as we can over the line, don't we? And the way we bring people onto our team and the way we advance down the field towards maturity is to speak words of Christ to ourselves and to other people and beg God to pray that His Spirit would bring change in their lives. Can you see that this is a fairly radical vision for the Christian life and for churches, for many churches? Because it means that pastors and leaders, it's not your job to hog the ball and do all the work. It's your job to lead and coach and set an example and take responsibility for leading the whole team in doing the work. And team players, brothers and sisters, it's not your job to stand back and watch the pastor do the work or even to support him by giving him money and helping him organize things to do the work. It's your job to be in the game as well, speaking words and praying that God would work through those words. Now, I was told that I had until 6:45. And I've managed to use all but 2 minutes of that time. But should we have time for a few questions or comments? Alan, Tim, should we ask? Yeah, let's ask a few. If you have a question or a comment or something I've said doesn't make sense, or you just want to feedback anything that you've been thinking as we've been thinking about this, here's your chance. Fire away and I'll see what I can do. And if I can't answer your question, I'll just say that's enough and sit down. So far, has anyone got any questions or thoughts? Tim has one.
How then should we view the... How then should we view the trellis items where a church is looking to build, for example? There's a lot of people that do practical ministries and they serve. Is that less spiritual? Is it a matter of doing it less or viewing it differently?
That's a very helpful question. How do we view the trellis stuff we do? Let me repeat, the trellis organizational, supportive, structural stuff we do, and you're about to embark on a building program, is that right? I'll pray for you, okay? It's a huge trellis undertaking, and it's going to take everyone a lot of work, and it's going to soak up so much energy, isn't it, trying to get it done. It's not that it shouldn't be done. It's not that we all flee that in order to do the more spiritual work of spreading the word and praying. It's that, I think as you say, Tim, it's that we think about the trellis work we do in a new way. We don't see it as an alternative to vine work. So I feel a bit inadequate or scared about speaking to other people or praying for them. I'll just get busy with the accounts and the sound desk instead. So it's not an alternative to being a vine worker. And also, it's not something that we should foster and grow and maintain and proliferate for its own sake, because it often makes us feel good to do a job and to get a job done. But the trellis should only be as big as it needs to be to support the vine. And in many churches, and we could talk a lot about this and we haven't got time, but in many churches what happens is that the structures and activities and apparatus of church life just multiply and proliferate. And many of them actually don't do all that much to promote the actual work of the vine. And so it helps us to think about all the things we're doing in church and to ask this question of them. Is this organisational, structural, supportive work that I'm involved in, is it actually fostering vine work? Is it actually providing the opportunity and the support for people to speak the word of God to other people prayerfully that they may grow? And that's the criteria by which we can then assess all the things we do in church. And very often it might mean, actually, we're going to choose to sort of close down a few things or chop back a few of our structures because they take a lot of energy and time, but they're not actually promoting the spreading of the word of God to people through prayer. Short answer, but excellent. That's a question to think through. Analyze and think about our trellises in view of that goal. Yeah, yeah. Any other questions or thoughts? No? Well, that's excellent. Alan said that if we can finish on time, I'll be a popular guest speaker. So looks like we finished on time. Will I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight. We thank you for the stimulus and encouragement of your word to make us think about our lives. We thank you more than anything, Father, though, for the wonderful and extraordinary work you've done in our world through Jesus Christ, that you sent him to be the Redeemer and Saviour, to transfer people from darkness to light into your kingdom. And that, Father, not only do we have this enormous privilege of being transferred into your kingdom, but you're growing us and maturing us and bringing forth fruit in our lives as the word of Christ and the spirit of Christ are at work. And, Father, we're also quite amazed that you involve us in this amazing work and that you use our words, the words we speak, the Christ-centered words that we speak, and you use our prayers as we pray for people's growth. You use both of these things, Father, to see fruit flourish in the lives of people. Father, we pray that we would all think of ourselves as vine workers, as those who are involved in the work and not merely watching. And we pray you'd challenge us and help us to find ways to do this each in our own way and in our own lives. And we just really thank you for this time to consider these things tonight. I thank you, Father, for this church. I thank you for its commitment to the Word of God and to godly living. I thank you for the pastoral team here and for all the congregation members here, Father. And I pray that this vision, the vision to see the world won for you and transferred into your kingdom and to see people grow in your kingdom, would fire and inspire and move this congregation to greater labour and greater prayer. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.